Well, good morning to you all. It's a pleasure to see you. Opening your Bibles, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes. It's on page 704 of your pew Bible. This morning we'll be considering chapter 2. Verses 1 through 11, and just by way of reminder, this is somewhat in the middle of a section that began back in chapter 1, verse 12. Verses 12 through 18 were somewhat of an introduction to the section where Solomon is trying to find purpose and meaning in this world apart from God. And this section, the whole section, ends at the end of chapter 2, and we're moving through that search for meaning. So hear now the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 and following. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold of folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of men. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me, and whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Lord in heaven, we thank you again for the wisdom of your word. Lord, may it shine like a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lead us by your Holy Spirit. Fill us with your truth, that we might glorify and enjoy you forever. Please use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Well, I have to admit, every time I read this particular chapter or think about this particular chapter of Ecclesiastes, my not completely sanctified mind immediately goes to the song performed by the Rolling Stones, I can't get no satisfaction. You know it. You know it. Despite the deplorable grammar, I have the first part of the song here for you. And I'm not going to sing it, nor do I plan to strut around on this stage like a deranged rooster either with dance moves, because I most decidedly do not have moves like Jagger. But here is the opening of the song. It goes like this. I can't get no satisfaction. I can't get no satisfaction because I try and I try and I try and I try. I can't get no. I can't get no. As it turns out, this is exactly what Solomon is talking about in our passage this morning. Although Solomon tends to describe his pursuit and the result of it with much better poetry and a wider variety of words. But the result is still the same. He can't get no satisfaction. At the end of chapter 1, he tried intellectual pursuits in order to find meaning and purpose and fulfillment in this life, but that fails to satisfy. And so in chapter 2, he turns his sights on something else. He sets his heart on the pleasures of this world, the passions of the flesh and its desires. And what he finds is the same thing that Keith Richards and Mick Jagger do. That the things in this world just don't satisfy. Seeking satisfaction in and from this world will only leave you empty. And that's really the main point that we have today from Pastor Solomon this morning. Seeking satisfaction in and from this world will only leave you empty. Well, as we consider Solomon's point, let's first consider the extent of Solomon's pursuit. And you see that described in verses 1 and 2. I said to my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this is also vanity. So his pursuit begins with a little bit of a speech to himself. He speaks to his heart. So this is not just a quick fancy or quick fling of his that he's deciding to do, but this is something that he has done with consideration. He's purposed to pursue this. And he says that he's going to test his heart with pleasure. And so this indicates some sort of intentionality on his part. It indicates that what he's about to do is a deliberate attempt and an experiment to learn something about his own personal experiences, that experience being the pleasures of life. And this testing of pleasures is not just a little bit of dabbling in the things of this world, trying a little bit of this and trying a little bit of that. But what Solomon engages in is actually a full immersion of his heart and of his soul into the things of this world, into the passions of the flesh. Take a look at verse 10. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. So what Solomon describes here for us is an absolute and complete indulgence of his heart in the things of this world, in this pursuit of his fleshly desires. Anything his heart or his eyes yearn for, he gives into it. It's actually a terrifying thought, isn't it? God preserve us from such a pursuit. But you can also see in verse 10 part of the justification for this complete and absolute self-indulgence. At the end of verse 10, I kept from my heart no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all of my toil, and this was my reward for all of my toil. So this was not just a test for his soul, but we see here in the second half of that verse that it flowed from a certain sense of self-entitlement. I've earned this. I've deserved this. All of this indulgence and pleasure is what I deserve. It's my reward for who I am and all the work that I have had to put in this life. And isn't that the constant justification that we have to fight every single day of our lives? Even if we don't decide to purposely test ourselves with fleshly desires of this world, which would be utter foolishness, we still do speak to ourselves and say, yeah, you know what? You've had a long day. You've worked really hard. You've had to deal with a lot of stress in your life. You've had to deal with a lot of difficult people today. You've given a whole lot of yourself today. You deserve to indulge yourself just a little bit. And while there's a place for appropriate rest and recuperation in our lives, doing delightful and good things to refill the tank, as it were, we need to recognize that our heart's propensity is always to overindulge, isn't it? Always to go a whole lot further than what we need to go in order to receive the required rest necessary to keep on going. We give in far more than what is necessary, or we simply just give in to those things that we know are inherently sinful. And so as the Apostle Peter says in chapter 5 of his letter, we need to be sober-minded. We need to be watchful, because not only does our devil prowl around like a roaring lion seeking to take advantage of our weakness and our weariness, our heart seeks to do the same exact thing. So we need to be watchful. But Solomon sets his heart to pursue complete indulgence in the pleasures of this world in order to see if there's any meaning that can be found there, any fulfillment, any satisfaction to be found. And as he says at the beginning of the previous section regarding his pursuit of wisdom, pursuit of intellectual things, he informs us here right at the outset that this too is vanity. You see what he says at the end of chapter 2. But behold, this also was vanity. Now the Hebrew word behind behold here, or what we could translate look or see, tends to be something we simply just gloss over. But those of you who are in Dr. Curtis's Hebrew class, this comes from that word, hine. And that word that we can translate as more of an attention-getting kind of word. Like, hey, guess what? Hey, pay attention. Hey, all of this stuff that I'm indulging myself in, it's empty. I want you to hear that. You need to pay attention to that. It's all empty. And lest we doubt his experience or the scope of what Solomon has covered in his life, he goes on to explain everything that he has indulged in. This is the madness and folly that he said that he was going to dive into in the previous chapter. And we should heed his wisdom here because he has indulged himself, and we need to observe the course of his life and take note and not pursue the same folly that he did. So let's take a look at what Solomon pursued here. And when we do, we find in verses 3 through 8 the world's unprofitable pleasures. The world's unprofitable pleasures. Solomon's experiences seem to include four main themes. First, you have entertainment, verses 2 through 3, and a little bit of verse 8. Second, you have possessions, verses 4 through 7. Then there's wealth, verse 8. And then you have physical delight, which is also found in verse 8. These four themes of Solomon's pursuit. Let's take a quick look at each one. The first one, entertainment, verses 2 through 3. He said, I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I then look down at verse 8. After he says he gathered for himself silver and gold and the treasures of kings and provinces, he says, I got singers, both men and women. And so what Solomon seems to be describing here for us is his pursuit of entertainment by means of laughter and alcohol and music, right? Laughter, alcohol, and music. And one of the first things he mentions is his pursuit of comedy. And this is one of the most common means people use to try and make it through this life, right? To try to find the funny things in life. When you're bored or upset or feeling bad about yourself or maybe insecure, you know, you tend to look for the things that make you laugh, to cheer you up a little bit. Maybe it's a funny TV show or a short, silly clip of cats on YouTube or something like that to just give you a little bit of a laugh, to help you escape for just a little bit from this world. And sometimes what you watch is actually funny. There is good comedy in this world, isn't there? Laughter makes the heart glad. It's a good thing, right? But sometimes comedy in this world is not so good. There's also the more twisted stuff that humans tend to indulge themselves in. And when Solomon identifies laughter here as something that is mad, he's not just talking about its mental state. But commentator Derek Kidner points out that this is actually more related to moral perversity. Now, that's the kind of laughter he has in mind here. So whether it's good comedy or bad comedy, he comes to the conclusion, what use is it? What use is comedy in our lives? Next, he mentions alcohol, another very common escape or Novocaine for our lives that people also use for the sake of entertainment. It seems that some people just can't make it through this life or can't see themselves having a good time without alcohol being involved, right? Have you ever met someone like that? It's not a party until we're drinking, right? And that's what Solomon seems to be identifying here. But it's interesting, when he mentions these two types, and mentions drinking alcohol, there's two types of drinking that he points out. The first is that he says that he kept his wisdom with him while he was drinking, meaning that he's not drinking to the point where he's completely intoxicated. He's not utterly drunk here, but he's acting more like a connoisseur of wine, trying to test out all of the wonderful delicacies that are out there, all of the wonderful bouquets that might exist in different types of wines and the intricacies of its flavor, trying to enhance his enjoyment in this world. But then he goes on to say that he descends into debauchery as well. He uses alcohol to seek hold of folly. So no stone unturned as far as drink is concerned for Solomon. But then he mentions something else in verse 8 that I'll include here under entertainment, and that is his acquiring of male and female singers. This was rather a rare thing in those days. The common person wouldn't be able to do this, to have people who would gather in your home and sing and make music for you. It's kind of like your own little private symphony and singers in your home. And you could imagine how expensive that would be today and how rare that would be today to have your own chamber musicians performing for you night and day. But Solomon had it on demand. On-demand entertainment. At any moment, he could request whatever song he wanted and it would be performed for him. Well, that's actually not too far from our experience, is it? All we have to do is ask Siri or Google or Alexa to play something for us, and immediately the song starts playing in our homes. Our ability to instantly stream whatever show or movie we want to watch, right? And oh, how we indulge in these things. We binge watch movies and TV shows or play video games. And we do it until we can't do it anymore. When it's over, we feel empty because we can't watch the show anymore or play the game anymore. And we just long for the next season or the next movie to come along. Entertainment. Secondly, Solomon identifies possessions, verses 4 through 7. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted them in all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. He's had them for a long time. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. So the scope of Solomon's possessions are quite staggering when you think about everything that he had. Solomon makes or has made for him houses, vineyards, gardens, parks, fruit trees, pools of water to indulge in and to water everything that he has. He has all of these animals, all this livestock, a workforce to take care of all of these things for him to make life easier. Has all of these animals to have all different kinds of food brought to him at any moment. Everything Solomon mentions here is actually also in the plural. There's more than one. Many of these things. And everything he mentions is created or made or acquired for himself. You see how many times he mentions "for myself" in that section? It's all for him. He's not out to do great public works for the community. This is all for himself, only to please himself. And when reflecting on Solomon's list here, it's not hard to imagine the great, you know, royal palaces and gardens that you might find in places like England or in France, you know, those very palatial estates that have more bedrooms than you can count and more toilets than you'd ever want to clean, right? But you don't have to clean them because you have people to do it for you. But you have those beautiful botanical gardens that you could walk in and get lost in the maze. That's kind of what Solomon is describing here and making here. But in fact, Derek Kidner puts it this way as well. He says that Solomon creates a little world within a world for himself, a multiform, harmonious, exquisite. It's a secular Garden of Eden, full of civilized and agreeably uncivilized delights with no forbidden fruits. He's got his own little world. Everything that Solomon has and everything that Solomon obtained is something that probably would have been featured on that old show, Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Does anybody remember that show? Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Yeah, for you younger crowd, this is like MTV Cribs, right? That's what it's devolved into. Sorry. But Solomon has more than he could ever imagine. And many of us would like to just have like a hundredth of what Solomon ever possessed. At least we think we would be happy if we had it. And so we strive for bigger and nicer homes, newer vehicles, more clothes, better appliances to make our lives easier, the newest phones and gadgets. And when we get these things, we are a little excited at first, aren't we? It's new, it's fun. But how quickly that fades. That experience of newness and excitement just doesn't stick around, and we still feel empty. Or we never end up acquiring such things, and we spend our entire lives just longing for such things, coveting after those things and breeding dissatisfaction in our own situations, discontent with the providence of God, where he's brought us into, constantly thinking, if only we had these things, then we'd be happy. Solomon moves from entertainment to possessions to something that I think is related to both of them, which is wealth. Verse 8, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. It's really hard to fathom how rich Solomon really was. We have some descriptions of the magnitude of his wealth given to us in places like 1 Kings chapter 10, but that only really scratches the surface of how rich Solomon was. Now just imagine going home and looking at every single surface of your home and every single surface being covered with gold. And every fixture in your home, from big to small, to you know, even the light switches made out of ivory or pearl. Everything is just bathed in riches. Only wearing the most expensive clothes, only driving the most expensive cars, having so much money that you would have butlers for your butlers. And be able to pay people like the Rolling Stones or Michael Bublé or Elton John or Beyoncé or Andrew Bocelli or the Berlin Philharmonic to come and perform for you while you ate breakfast every single morning. Not just on your birthday. Every single morning. Or Elvis. Sorry for leaving him out. Right now, Elon Musk is the richest man in the world, right? His net worth is, check this morning, $273 billion. That's a lot of money. Take that number and multiply it by 8. Then you get somewhere close to how rich Solomon was. Economists think that Solomon had as much as $2.2 trillion. $2.2 trillion. Really quite the richest man ever to live, behind Augustus Caesar, who had twice that much. Now, but Caesar had a big realm. Solomon's was smaller than Rome, right? And yet, Solomon still has $2.2 trillion. Again, if we only had a sliver of that amount, if we only had just a little bit more money, we'd be able to do whatever we wanted to do, have whatever we want to have. Oh, to have wealth. How great it would be. Now, the last thing Solomon mentions is something that is only in passing, and that is his pursuit of physical delight. In verse 8, and while you could argue that this is, all of these things pertain to physical delight, this pursuit was just a little bit more specific and found at the end of verse 8. He said, I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. The concubines were women purchased by the king solely for physical pleasure. And while Solomon mentions it in the context of his wealth, because he had to pay for them, and while he only mentions it once, this pursuit of physical delight certainly fits his overall theme of his pleasure pursuit, doesn't it? Especially whenever you consider what he says in verse 10. Again, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. And especially whenever you consider the fact that Solomon had 700 wives. and 300 concubines. That's a lot of indulgence, isn't it? Here is an individual who has given himself over to complete physical and sexual indulgence. And whether it is for the relational emptiness or the physical delight to be obtained, how many people in this world live for the same kind of fulfillment in their lives? Whenever that fulfillment doesn't come to pass, well, the thought is, maybe that just wasn't the right person. Maybe the next one will fill that hole in my soul. Maybe the next time will be different. Well, take it from someone who had 999 next times. It was still unsatisfying. It still left him empty. And friends, what may seem to be extravagant and unattainable for the common person in Solomon's day, the average person in Solomon's day to have 700 wives and 300 concubines, what seems extravagant is extremely common and actually readily accessible to everyone living in our time. Solomon's 700 wives and 300 concubines is only a drop in the bucket compared to what this culture offers us via TV and movies and the internet, isn't it? We can find far more than Solomon did. And the same emptiness it brought Solomon is the same emptiness that it continues to bring to every man and woman living in this world who searches for fulfillment in physical pleasure, let alone any of these other pleasures in their lives. At the end of the day, all of Solomon's pursuits of entertainment, possessions, wealth, and physical delight were unprofitable pleasures. Unprofitable pleasures. And his conclusion is, seeking satisfaction in and from the things of this world will only leave you empty. Verses 9 through 11. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Skip down to verse 11. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, hay, all was vanity and striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. I think one of the first things we actually need to notice here is what in his assessment that he makes is what he mentions in verse 9, that he still has his wisdom with him. Given everything that he allowed himself to indulge in, this is a mercy from God that he still has his wisdom, isn't it? Instead of being given over to a depraved mind, as Paul says, is the normal result of such utter surrender of oneself to your own depraved nature and living that out. God allows Solomon to retain his wisdom here. And this is likely one of the reasons why Solomon says earlier in chapter 1 that when he determined to contrast wisdom and this madness and folly, that his heart was so vexed. And it only brought him so much more sorrow because he retained the sense to see how far he had fallen, to see how deep was his darkness, how much he had given himself over to. His conscience was not calloused enough. And it vexed him. It gave him sorrow. But when Solomon gives us his assessment of his test, his assessment is very simple. He became everything anybody could ever want to be. Verse 9. He was the king. He was Jeff Bezos, Elon Musk, and any celebrity you want all wrapped up into one, yet without the restrictions on their lives. He obtained everything that anybody ever could ever want. Verse 10, what his heart desired, he went after. What his heart desired, he got, he obtained. He could get anything he wanted. He had a genie's lamp with unlimited wishes. He could get whatever he wanted. And yet all of it was vanity and striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun. Verse 11. The satisfaction and fulfillment that those things promised to bring was empty, elusive, and unprofitable. That's what he says. And I think the question then that we need to ask about all of this emptiness, all of this elusivity, is that a word? I don't know, I'll just make it up. And unprofitability, The question we need to ask is why is that so? Why is it that none of those things satisfy? Why is it that none of those things bring us any sort of fulfillment? And the answer to that question is not something that we're going to find under the sun, but it's only something that's going to come from above. The answer comes from God Himself. And when we listen to Him, when we hear what He has to say in His Word, we find the ultimate reason that the pursuit of Solomon's leaves him empty is because we were not made for this. We just weren't made for this. But instead, we were made for a relationship with God Himself. In Genesis chapter 1, God fashioned this world with mankind in it to be in a relationship with Him. And for that relationship, that union, to be the foundation of their fulfillment, the foundation of their satisfaction, the foundation of their joy. And yet because of the fall, because our first parents sought to find some sort of fulfillment and satisfaction through their own pursuits apart from God, we lost that relationship. And all we're left with is emptiness and dissatisfaction in this world, aren't we? A void that human beings try to fill with everything and anything they can get their hands on. They try to put it in, and yet nothing fits. Nothing works. Nothing fulfills. The mathematician and philosopher Blaise Pascal put it this way. He said, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be satisfied by any created thing, but only by God the Creator, made known through Jesus Christ." Philosopher and theologian St. Augustine confesses, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you." And the theologians and pastors who wrote the Westminster Shorter Catechism teach us that man's chief end, his chief purpose, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You see, Solomon is empty because he made his life all about himself. It's all about him. Just listen to all the I's in this particular chapter. He says, "I said, I searched, I made, I built, I bought, I had, I gathered, I got, I became, I kept, I considered, and He did it all for myself," he says. How self-focused. He only is living for the me, myself, and I. And how many people in this world are only living for me, myself, and I? And how often are they encouraged to do it? Right? That's the call of our culture. Not only by their hearts, which are desperately wicked, but by people telling them to just do what's best for you. Do what makes you happy. Do what makes you feel good inside. And that sounds nice, doesn't it? But that's not what we were made for. And it only ends in emptiness, and it only ends in a world filled with selfish people only living for themselves. And the world falls apart. The world has fallen apart. Nothing is fulfilling or satisfying apart from God. There is only emptiness apart from a relationship with Him, friends. Which is why the gospel is such good news. Because the good news of the gospel is that God was in Jesus Christ reconciling the world to Himself. God was in Jesus Christ bringing people back into relationship with Him. While we could not get to fulfillment and satisfaction because we could not get into a relationship with God on our own, God the Father sent His Son into this world to earn salvation, to earn reconciliation, to earn relationship with Him for sinners, which He accomplished through His life, death, and resurrection from the dead. And what God through Christ promises to you is that if you come to Jesus Christ and trust Him alone for your salvation, trust Him alone to save you from your vain pursuit of trying to find fulfillment in this world, trust Him alone to forgive you of your sins that separate you from Him, He will wipe away all the sins that you have ever done, are doing, or will ever do so that you can have a relationship with Him. Peace with Him, find joy and fulfillment and satisfaction in Him. And so if you're here today and you've been searching for fulfillment in your life, if you've been dissatisfied with how your heart has been able to not find anything in this world to fill it, come to Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus and the gospel, you receive a new heart with that God-shaped vacuum filled. It's filled. He says in Ezekiel 36, 26, I will give you a new heart with a new spirit I will put in you. That hole is filled. It is Jesus and the gospel that will give you rest for your restless heart. Jesus himself says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. For I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. It is Jesus and the gospel that grants you his Holy Spirit so you can glorify God. Jeremiah 24, 7, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. And it's Jesus and the gospel that enables you to find enjoyment, fulfillment, and satisfaction in him, because Jesus gives you life. Jesus himself says in John 10, I have come to give you life and life abundantly. Come to Jesus and find satisfaction, rest, purpose, fulfillment, because you'll be living for the reason you were created, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And for those of you who know Christ, the call to you is the same. Come to Jesus. Look nowhere else. Satisfaction still comes from God through Jesus Christ, not the empty pleasures of this world. Don't be tempted to think that they do. God spoke to his people who were tempted to leave him, forsake him for the pleasures of this world. And he tells them in Jeremiah chapter 2 that they have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Believers in Jesus, you have the fountain of living water. You have the fountain of all fulfillment, of all satisfaction, of all joy. Do not turn from him to pursue the things in this world, the things of your own devising, these things that will inherently be fractured and cracked and will not hold the satisfaction you desire. But remain with the living waters of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2 that the love of the world or the things of this world is empty. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father but of this world. And this world is passing away along with its desires. It's leaking through the cracks of those broken cisterns. While all the while there stands Jesus, the fountain of living water, who will cause that living water of joy and satisfaction and fulfillment and eternal life to well up inside of you. Amen. Why would you go anywhere else? It's all in Jesus. You see, friends, when you pursue a relationship in communion with Jesus, when you pursue his kingdom and his righteousness first and find satisfaction in him first, then what you find is that in Christ you can enjoy the good gifts God has given you in this world. Not as the source or foundation of your satisfaction, but as the gifts of a gracious Creator and Father given to you to receive with joy, to receive with pleasure, and the way that He has appointed and intended to receive them with thanksgiving to Him as that good giver. So the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 6:17, do not set your hopes on the uncertainty of riches or on any other pleasure in this world, but set it on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. You can enjoy this world. And the way you'll enjoy this world and the things in this world is by not trying to find your satisfaction in the things of this world. You will enjoy the things of this world when you find your satisfaction in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. Then you can enjoy with freedom the things given to you by your good Heavenly Father. And so what are you seeking in this world to find fulfillment and satisfaction for your life? Is it entertainment Is it possessions? Is it wealth? Is it physical delights? Friends, seeking these things in and from this world is only going to leave you empty. And so instead of going through this life singing about how you can't get no satisfaction, come to Jesus Christ for the first time, or for the second time, or for however many times it may be, come to Jesus Christ and sing a new song. A song that's found in Psalm 16, a song that says, "You, O God, make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Isn't that a better song to sing? It's a better song because you have Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord in heaven, we thank you so much that we have everything for life and godliness and salvation and enjoyment in Jesus Christ. Please, Lord God, preserve us from the things of this world. Do not let them tempt us away from you and away from your Son. Guard us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, help us to find all that we need in him. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.